It was just before an operation. "What's the matter?" he was asked as he ran down the hallway. And the man said, "Well, I just heard the nurse saying it's a very simple operation. You don't need to have your contact lenses in. You don't need to worry. It's going to be all right." "But she was just trying to comfort you. You don't need to worry about that." And the man said, "She wasn't talking to me. She was talking to the doctor." Little four-year-old Michael's parents had been preparing him for the big day. They'd been telling him over months that mummy's tummy's getting bigger, that you're going to have a baby brother or a baby sister. We don't know yet. And little Michael had lots of questions. He wanted to know all that was happening. He wanted to know why the bassinet was out, why the room had been repainted, why mum was buying these extra things when she went shopping, like nappies. And mum and dad explained to little Michael that mum was going to go into hospital. She was going to go away for a little while. But you'd be able to come and see her in hospital, and then you'd see your new baby brother or new baby sister. Michael had lots of questions. And in some ways, even though the parents tried to explain things to him, Michael didn't really understand what was going on. We heard from our reading this morning that the disciples had lots of questions. They were questioning Jesus, and we find as we come to chapter 16, verse 16 here, that the disciples are grieving. Back at the beginning of chapter 16, it says that they are told that they would be thrown out of the synagogue. They are told that they could be killed, and that people would think this was great. And we're told that the disciples were grieving. They were very sad. And in one sense, their grief made it hard for them to grasp what Jesus was saying to them. It made it hard for them to understand. There's an elephant in the middle of the road. And I want us to think this morning that perhaps that's where you find yourself today. Not like an elephant so much, but stuck in the middle of the road. A bit weighed down. And a bit hard to get across to the other side. And you notice something about this elephant, he's not very happy. I mean, I don't know whether you've ever seen a happy elephant, but this one's looking pretty sad. And behind him are lots of storm clouds. This poor elephant is finding it hard to get going. And sometimes I think we find ourselves a bit like that. It's easy perhaps on Sundays to come along to church when we've got other Christians around us, when there's talk about God or we're in our small group. But out there in the world, in the workplace, at university, at school, and day by day, it's a struggle, it's hard. And sometimes perhaps you think, well, the ministers don't really understand what it's like to be out there when people around us really make it difficult to be a Christian. And it's hard to speak up. And it's hard sometimes for me to get going, to get across to the other side of the road. Sometimes it feels a bit like this. Never-ending change. There's bills to pay. There's kids to run from here to there. Every moment is taken up and scheduled. There's not a lot of time for me because there's so many demands upon my time. And sometimes I feel like I'm falling off the edge. And I've got lots of questions that I find it difficult to get answered. Questions about God. Now, we don't like that because sometimes it's a bit in our face. We feel like we're running with the bulls. And we feel like it's a big struggle. And that there's danger out there that we could be mauled. We could be finding this life a bit of a trial. It's difficult. Well, when we look at our passage this morning, we're going to see that Jesus understands what's going on for the disciples. This is the last passage in John's Gospel where Jesus is passing on his instructions to his disciples. The last passage before he goes to be arrested and tried and crucified. And so in these last few verses, Jesus is passing on words of reassurance to his followers. You might like to open your Bible and have a look at chapter 16, starting at verse 16. I'm going to move through this fairly quickly, but I want to point out to you the fact that Jesus understands our pain. Jesus understands when we're in a difficult place, when we find it hard to get across the road. And Jesus understands when life seems to be falling off the edges. First of all, we find in these verses that Jesus says that your grief will turn to joy. And no one will take away your joy, and your joy will be complete. And we saw the example in our little dramatized Bible reading and also in the animation. Jesus gives the example here of a mum giving birth and how going through this pain was a difficult time. Well, back in ancient times, it was even more difficult because of the lack of painkillers. And the disciples, I guess, would be aware of women who were giving birth and the labour pains that they would go through. Some would die. But Jesus uses this little example here to talk about the joy that comes when the mum gets to hold the baby, when the child is born. And he's saying that you're going to face a time of grief. You're grieving now about me talking about going away, about what these questions mean, about me appearing and disappearing. There's a time of grief that's coming for you, but this grief, time of grief, will change to be a time of joy. And this joy will be complete. At the moment, the disciples don't really understand that Jesus is talking about the fact that he will be crucified but will come back to life again. And later on, they will have understanding. Later on, these pieces of the puzzle will fit together. Later on, Jesus' words that they've heard over and over repeated will make sense when they see what Jesus has done on the cross and rising to life again. Jesus says, I will see you again. Jesus is saying, I'm going to go away and you won't see me, but then later on you will see me. But Jesus here reassures them by saying, you will see me again. If you read ahead in John's Gospel to chapter 20, you see the disciples in the room, scared, fearful, frightened of the authorities after Jesus has been crucified, worried about what's going to happen to them. And then Jesus appears to them, and what's their response? Their response is one of joy. They're overwhelmed with joy when they see Jesus again. Jesus' words come true. And of course, Thomas, who's not there at the time, doubts. He says, I won't believe until I place my hands in those nail holes. And Jesus then appears to Thomas, and Thomas bows down before him and says, my Lord and my God. And Jesus says, well, blessed are those who believe who haven't seen me. You will see me again, are the words of reassurance. Thirdly, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. And then in verse 24, ask and you will receive. And verse 26, in that day you will ask in my name. He's saying that this is going to be available to you. You'll be able to ask, and through the Father you will be given what you ask, according to God's will. God is going to hear your requests. And this is going to be asking in a different way. It's not just speaking to me face to face, now here in front of you. It's going to be asking in a different way because after I die and rise to life again, you're going to have access to the Father through my death on the cross. They don't understand all that at this point. But their asking is going to be because they want to be obedient to what God wants. Their kind of asking is going to be according to God's will. Number four, I will tell you plainly about the Father. We see here that Jesus is speaking to them and they don't understand. They have these questions. It's like riddles. Jesus tells parables and stories to explain himself. But he's saying, I will tell you plainly about the Father. In other words, my death and resurrection is going to explain things to you. You don't understand now, but after that happens, you'll see the reality of what I've been talking about going away and coming back, about laying down my life for you, about coming from the Father and going to the Father. And the disciples at this point say, yeah, now we understand. We believe. Did they really believe what Jesus was saying? Did they really understand? My reading of it is I don't think they really did understand truly what Jesus was on about. Because Jesus goes on here to say to them, well, you're going to be scattered. You're going to run away. You're going to go to your own home. You're going to take off. And if we read ahead, we know that the disciples pretty soon desert and run. Peter denies Jesus. So Jesus says here, I will tell you plainly about the Father. You will come to see exactly what I'm talking about. This is my reassurance to you that I can be trusted. Number five, the Father himself loves you. Now Jesus has told them this a number of times. If you read back even through the chapter 14, 15 and 16, Jesus tells them that the Father loves them. But this love now is going to take on new meaning when Jesus dies on the cross for their sins and for our sins. It's going to take on new meaning when they see that new life is available, eternal life is available. They're going to see that they now have access to the Father, direct access. No longer will you have to go and offer sacrifices through a priest. I have told you these things that you may have peace, in verse 33. This peace that is being offered is a peace that is beyond understanding, a peace that they can't understand at this point. In the middle of their grief and their heartache about what Jesus is saying, he's going to be leaving them. In the midst of this, Jesus says, you will have peace. And as I was reading through this, I was thinking about, what does this mean? What does this mean of being given joy and being given peace? And I think what it's saying is that there will be times of trial. There will be times of difficulty and pain. But Jesus says that in the midst of that pain, that he will be there with us. Take heart, I have overcome the world. In verse 33, I have overcome the world. Or another rendering of it would be, take courage or have courage. The word used here is the same word that Jesus spoke to the disciples when they're out on Lake Galilee and a storm blew up. And the boat was being thrown all over the place, rocking in the sea. And Jesus says, take courage. Take heart. I have overcome the world. There was a children's art competition, and the children were given this topic, do me a drawing on the topic of peace. And the art teacher collected the children's work and was looking through them. And there was a drawing of a cat sitting near a fire. And the art teacher thought, well, I can see peace in that. You know, a cat very contented in front of the warm fire. And there was another drawing that was a drawing of a man sitting by a stream fishing. Yes, I can see peace in this picture as well. And there was another picture, which was a picture of a beautiful sunset. And as the art teacher flipped through them, he came to this one which took him a few minutes to figure out, but it was the one that he chose in the end to be the winner of the competition on peace. And this was a picture that a child had drawn of a storm with a little fishing boat with a big storm clouds all around. And this fishing boat was only tiny. And at the door of the fisherman of the fishing boat was this big strong fisherman, big muscles. And he was holding in his arms a little baby that was fast asleep. That was the picture that won the prize on peace. And it's a picture for us as well, that Jesus promises us to be with us in the times of trial and difficulty, in the midst of our struggles. I thought crucifixion, the cross, then the resurrection. From crucifixion, the time of trial and suffering, to grief, to joy, the resurrection. But then I thought also, when you think about the cross, there were people who rejoiced at Jesus' death. They thought this was a victory. The disciples were grieving. But in fact, the cross is also a symbol. We wear it, you know, people wear it around their necks today. It reminds us of Jesus' suffering, but it also reminds us of Jesus' victory. In the midst of grief, it turns to joy. I don't know whether you've seen the film Narnia. It's a good film, isn't it? There's that scene right near the end where Aslan, the lion, is told the children that he's going to be leaving. And the children are on a sort of a battlefield. The army's being prepared. And they're anxious and they're worried about how things are going to turn out. Aslan has reassured them that everything will be all right, but they doubt. They're going through their struggles about wondering what it means. And then, of course, there's the big battle. And the final scene where, of course, the victory is won, where Aslan reappears and they're reunited. They see Aslan again. In the reality of this world, Jesus says, take heart. Have courage. Now, if Jesus said, have courage, you will overcome the world, there wouldn't be good news in that for us. If he said, you have overcome the world. He didn't say that at all. In the Greek, it's emphatic. It says, I have overcome the world. If a golf professional tees off and regularly hits the green and says, well, I can do it, you can as well, have courage. There's not a lot of comfort in that because I know I'm not a good golfer at all and I can't even get close to the pin or on the green. I'm over in the rough. Or if an excellent student says to a struggling student, well, I passed the test, you have courage, you can do it. When the struggling student knows, no, I can't do it at all. There's not much comfort in that, is there? But Jesus says, I have overcome the world. If Jesus is more than human, if he's indeed the Son of God who overcame the world, not simply for his own sake, but for our sake as well and for all humanity, if his victory in this life has become a victory that we can enjoy, a victory extended to us when we embrace him in faith, then his triumph can become our triumph. This is genuine good news. Have courage. I've faced the enemy and I've defeated it. I've fought your battle on the battleground of human experience where you must fight. I've defeated the foe. I know what it's like to be out there in the world. I know what it's like to go through pain and suffering. I know what it's like to struggle. I can never do it. But I know that Jesus can do it. Jesus has the victory. And this is what separates Christianity from other faiths. It's not just a set of good ideals or a moral code. Christianity offers the means for achieving it. Christianity is the offer of God to live in his followers and achieve the victory. In our own strength, we can solve lots of problems. Here's the forklift driver solving a problem of how to get up and reach up. We can do a lot, can't we, in our own strength? But all of us face times where we find that life isn't always yay, woo. It isn't always like that. It's difficult. I want to leave you today just with a thought. There are 7 words of reassurance in this passage. There might be more. Maybe during this week of Lent, you might use each of these 7 reassurances as a starting point for prayer, to pray. I prepared a little sheet based on this overhead, on this slide here, out on the table that you might take away and use each of these during each day of the week. And might use these as a starting point to see that God has said, he has not left us alone. He is with us and remains with us. Let us pray. Loving Jesus, we thank you that you have overcome the world. This is a great source of confidence to us. Thank you that we can take courage knowing that you are with us, that you reassure us that we will see you again, that you reassure us that you have great love for us, that you reassure us that you speak plainly to us through what you've done on the cross and rising to life. You give us confidence to know that we can put our trust in you and rely upon you. So we ask that you'd go with us during this week. Be with us day by day. Strengthen us through your Holy Spirit, we pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen.